you have your Bibles, go with me, or your handheld device, whatever you're reading from today, Hebrews chapter 11, if you would go there, Hebrews chapter 11. And take the outline out, if you will. I'm excited to bring you this message this morning, unusually excited. Just something in my heart, it resonated in me as I was reviewing this the last couple of days in preparation. The Pulitzer Prize-winning, Nobel Prize-winning writer, Toni Morrison, used an old folk tale about 20 years ago when she was receiving the Nobel Prize and standing before the Swedish Academy. And the old folk tale went like this, that there was an old blind woman who lived on the outskirts of town, and a group of children mischievously got together and they wanted to go out and kind of test her. She was known to be kind of a sage type, and so everyone knew of her wisdom and they would go to her. And so this group of kids, kind of being ornery, they wanted to go out and fool her, trick her. And one of the kids stepped forward and he said to the old woman, blind woman, "I have a bird in my hand. Is the bird alive or is the bird dead?" And that the woman said nothing. So he began to snicker a little bit. He asked her again. He said, "Hey, I've got this bird in my hand. Now, is the bird dead or the bird alive?" And the woman still just sat there in silence. And they kind of just let this go on and on. The kids were giggling a little bit and trying to poke fun of her, etc. And finally, the woman said, "I don't know whether the bird you are holding is dead or alive, but what I do know is that it is in your hands. It is in your hands." And Morrison continued, she said, "Her answer, that woman's answer, can be taken to mean, if it is dead, you have either found it that way or you've killed it. If it is alive, you can still kill it. Whether it is to stay alive is your decision. Whatever the case, it is your responsibility." A good lesson of stewardship for those kids. And that, I think, is at the heart of everything that we want to look at this morning as we continue our walk through the characters of Hebrews 11. We come to verses 20, 21, and 22. And if you're just joining us, we're just taking verse by verse, character by character, the great faith chapter of Scripture. But there is a unique twist, I think, as we come to these three verses. Now, we've been looking at the life of Abraham as the writer gives us three different vignettes or scenes of Abraham's life, that Abraham obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. There was huge faith for them. The Dorns, you guys are stepping out in faith, but Abraham didn't even know where he was going. God just said, pack and leave, and he did that. Secondly, that the writer reminds us that Abraham and Sarah, even though they were well past age, they considered God faithful who had made the promise and that they would have the promised son, a child. And then the third, of course, was last week as we looked at Abraham taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrificing his one and only son, as Scripture said. And then we come now to verse 20, and we move from Abraham to his son Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, say it with me, in regard to their future. Then by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, his grandchildren, and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph then, his son, one of his sons, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Isaac, his son Jacob, his son Joseph. We have three generations here. We literally have the reaching impact of 19 people in these three verses. All of them lived extraordinary lives of faith, but the focus here, notice, is not so much on the lives they lived as much as it is the way they ended their lives. I was stopped in my tracks this week as I go through the Bible. I'm reading in 2 Kings. And I came to this verse of Scripture, 2 Kings 13:14, that said, "Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died." Now that wouldn't be unusual in any other setting because we read that in Scripture over and over again. But what was striking to me is that I've been reading through Elisha's life. And if you know Elisha's life, you know that he was the great miracle worker. I mean, this man, everywhere that he went, that's what's recorded for us, chapter after chapter. And God used him to raise up the little young boy from death. God used him to speak to the woman that was barren, that she would have a child a year later, and she did. The healing of the Assyrian military commander, to go dip yourself seven times in the old Jordan River. The helping of the widow that he had great bills and indebtedness. And he told her to go and to collect all the jars from your neighbor laborers, and take that little bit of oil that you have and begin to pour it jar to jar. And God supernaturally provided, and that woman paid off all of her debts to practical things such as the man with the axe head. I always loved that story. But that was part of his livelihood, and the axe head flew off, went into the river, and it's flowing down, and that man's running alongside wanting to return his axe, and Elisha just prays, does a miracle, the axe head floats. Or the story of the throwing of salt into a town's water supply, and it became potable. The flour in the pot of stew that had been poisoned, making it edible. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And then we come to this verse of Scripture. Now, Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. And I just sat back and thought, seriously? God, you couldn't do anything about this? I mean, this man that you have used for over about 50 years in Israel's history, miracle after miracle, a man who was faithful to the call of God in his life, a man who literally was feared by many when he would come their way because, just like Elijah, because of the power and the authority of God working through him. Of course God could. God can alter anything in the physical realm that he wants to because he created it. He can alter the laws that he put into place in this world. He could change this for Elisha. And yet as I read it and I reflected and it hit my heart, I realized that there had to be an end. It had to be. There always is one. And even a man like Elijah had to face the ironic thing that we call death by way of sickness. Elijah, his mentor, went up with a fiery chariot to heaven. And remember Elisha, when he prayed at that moment, Elijah, what do you want? He said, what I want is a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. And many through the years have commentated that as you notice that in his life, that he virtually is recorded double the miracles that Elijah had done. And so we have this man that God has used in such an incredible way, and yet he goes home by way of disease, the sickness that took him. This week, Thursday, 10 o'clock, 1 o'clock, Maranatha here at Central. Two different servants of the Lord went to be home with the Lord. See, it says in Hebrews, just two chapters earlier, chapter 9, it is appointed, NIV, it is destined unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. All of us here, we have an appointment, every one of us. I know you've heard that a million times. Let me remind you today. Doesn't matter our ages, we all are appointed. We are destined for it. And that's interesting enough to me that the writer here takes these lives of Jacob, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph that occupy over half of the book of Genesis. I mean, they're amazing lives. There's so many stories you could tell, like we've read of Enoch and Noah and Abraham, that there's so much that the writer could talk about, but instead of focusing on their lives, he focused on their deaths. He focused on the way that things ended. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. You remember the moment? It said that Isaac's eyes had grown dim. He couldn't see. And here comes Jacob at his mother's prompting. Esau's out in the field. And the Esau is the one, the firstborn, the oldest son. He deserves that blessing. And so Jacob deceives his father and puts on his brother's clothes. And his brother, it says, was a very hairy man. And so he put on some goat skins on his skins because he was very fair and it wasn't. And so he wanted to, in all the ways he could, fool his father. And his father says, your voice sounds to me like you're Jacob. And yet you smell, I smell the field of Esau. And he gave him the blessing that belonged to his brother. You remember that. The next verse, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. If you don't remember that story, it's when Jacob was old and he's lying in bed there in Egypt. And the scripture says that he rallied his strength enough to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh being the older. And then later, by faith here, it says Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. And you remember that story, I'm sure, that as the Israelites fled Egypt and Moses led them out, that someone remembered, hey, we made a promise centuries ago. We made a promise that we would take Joseph's bones with us, and they brought those old bones. There's a great old black spiritual about that. But by faith, all three of them, near the end of their lives, they did these things. So what do we learn here about faith as we look at these three men? And actually, what do we note about the writer? What is he wanting us to recognize, focusing upon the end of their lives? I believe there's three things we can see from this today. Number one, that by faith they each had a personal destiny in their hearts. Each one of them had a personal destiny. As the time neared of their ending, of their lives, they wanted to extend themselves through their children, through their grandchildren. And that really is part of what we call the patriarchal blessing that was so common in that day. Actually, Isaac used the very same words when he blessed his son Jacob. He used the same words that God had spoken to his father Abraham. He prayed and spoke over Jacob, "May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed." And so really what he was doing was saying, "I am taking the blessing of God upon my father Abraham that's passed on to me. Now I pass it on to you." And you see that flowing. There is a destiny that he sensed, not only for his own life, but for the life of his children. The Greek here in verse 20 is that Jacob blessed them even concerning things yet to come. In other words, when Jacob blessed his son, it was that he was not only blessing him for today, for that hour, he was looking ahead. There was something in his heart he was believing for. He was looking into the future. Verse 21, what an incredible moment that had to be. Remember when Joseph is there in Egypt and Jacob now is an elderly man, he's an old man laying there in that bed, rallying his strength. But Joseph comes with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And specifically, as the Bible tells it, because it mattered, that he brought his sons and he says, "Dad, you know, we never even thought we'd see each other again. Now I'm here with my two boys that have been born to me here in Egypt." And he presented them, and he used in his right hand, he brought the youngest so that his father's left hand would rest upon Ephraim. And then he brought Manasseh, the oldest, with his left hand so that his father's right hand would rest upon the firstborn, because he wanted that blessing to go, of course, to his firstborn. And even though Jacob couldn't see, remember the story, Jacob crosses his hands like this. And he lays his right hand on the younger and he lays his left hand on the older. And Joseph goes to reach out thinking, well, the man can't see. So he takes his hand to bring them back. And Jacob says, "Oh, no, I know what I'm doing." He says the oldest is going to not be nearly as blessed as the youngest. So there's destiny. There's a sense in that blessing that he knew God had something very special. Think of Joseph. Joseph lived a life of destiny. Joseph lived so aware that God had something special for him. And as we look at the story of Joseph, it says near the end of his life, here's what he said to those around him. He said, "I am about to die," Genesis 50, 24. "But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he made them swear that they would take his bones with them that day. See, Joseph believed. Notice the day. God is going to come to your aid. I don't know if Joseph knew at all. I don't know what he had in mind, how long it would take, but he knew the day would come that his people would need God's help and they would leave that land and go back to the promised land. And he said, "Don't you dare leave my bones back here. I'm going with you on that day." It was destiny, see. Hear me today. To live by faith is to die with destiny in your heart. I know that might sound strange. But if you and I live by faith, we'll go out of this life with a destiny in our hearts. That's what God wants for us. We follow in the spirit of this very chapter, Hebrews 11, countless that have laid their lives down so that you and I are here in worship today, that you and I understand the gospel today, that you and I could break bread together this morning and enjoy the communion supper together. There are those, beginning with the apostles all through the centuries of time, that you and I today, we worship upon the lives and the blood of those that have given their lives ahead of us. Our worship experience today is a result of the sacrifice of many. Even as we look at Memorial Weekend, my dad and I on Monday went out, and I just had never, I'd only driven by, and I drove through one time. I didn't get out to look, and so he had interest to do it, and we went to the National Cemetery there on Battlefield Road. And I'm always interested in Civil War period especially, but to go and to look, and we walked for quite a while, and to look at many of the monuments, look at many of the stones there, and to read of World War II and World War I, read back Civil War, even there's one from the Revolutionary War. Any of you ever heard of that war?
It's rather important. Imagine that. There's one that's pretty interesting to me. Korean War, of course, Vietnam. But to look and to think, and it's always sobering. I've been to Arlington Cemetery several times, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And every time that I'm there, there's just something that's gripping to realize our freedom comes at such a great cost today. Again, to all of you who have served or are serving, thank you. Could we all say it again? Thank you. Amen to them. Amen. But every day in our spiritual lives, the same is true. The faithful will die with expectation in their hearts because of the transcending nature of faith. That's just part of it. I remember the night at my grandfather's house. I've mentioned this before. I couldn't sleep. I was probably 12, 13, maybe 14 years of age, and everybody was asleep, and my grandpa was a health nut, and so I went there, and I'm pulling off these different books and things, and then my eyes landed on one I'd never even heard of in my life. It was called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I pulled that out, and I began to read, and I was glued, opening up lions, and then placing live Christians inside of them and sewing them back up and letting that lion try to deal with what was within its body. Burning at the stake, the Colosseum. I was gripped till well into early morning just reading story after story. I quickly learned that martyrs think differently than you and I think. That martyrs live their lives differently than you and I live our lives. That martyrs die differently than a lot of times we embrace death. The second thing we note here is that by faith they each had a prophetic edge to their words. Each one of them. When Jacob finished blessing his two grandsons, Genesis 48, the very next chapter opens, then Jacob called all of his sons, the 12 tribes. He called each of the sons to them, gather around me so I will tell you what will happen in days to come. This was the patriarchal blessing. And as he spoke the blessing, really, it carried more of a prophetic nature than anything else to it. He begins with his oldest, Reuben. He says, Reuben, you are going to face difficult times because you slept with one of your father's concubines. So he really gives a word of judgment. He does the same then with Simeon and Levi because of what they had done at Shechem when they destroyed that little town and all of the men and brought judgment upon them. And he speaks a judgment then upon them. But then he comes to Judah. He says, Judah, you're going to be the prince of your brothers. That they are going to come and praise you. And you're going to be the tribe that will have the scepter in your hand. And of course, Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. But he speaks these words over all 12 of them, all of them prophetic, futuristic insights into what God is going to do in their lives and through the tribes. Again, Joseph said, you're going to be delivered up out of this land and you're going to take my bones with you. Isaac said over Jacob, nations will bow down to you and serve you. These were prophetic words spoken at the end of their lives. Now hear me today. It's Pentecost Sunday. What were the words of Joel the prophet about the last days? In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Do you see what's going to happen? What is happening? What has happened? And it will happen across the entirety. He said, old and young alike, male and female alike. The Holy Spirit will not in any way discriminate. Please notice the spirit of the patriarchs of Hebrews 11 is a spirit of what Joel said will happen in the last days. The spirit-filled will die with dreams in their hearts because of the supernatural nature of faith. I pray that for us. I pray it for the church today. We need this. We need older people to have the dream still in their heart. We need those that are aged to have the Holy Spirit birthing in them that it's not over, that Jesus is still coming back. And until he comes back, there are things that he wants to do. We need to have the Holy Spirit birthing in our elderly people today dreams of what God wants to do. Equally so, imagine what it's like today to be a young person. You look politically, you look financially, you look at our world, you look at Greece, you look at Europe, you look here in the States, you look at our political system, you look at the national debt, you graduate from college, you have a master's degree, you work at McDonald's for a while, Imagine what it's like to be a young person today. And it's so easy for generations to kind of look at each other a little bit and tip your head, but imagine it. We need young people today with a spirit-filled vision. Our young people, no matter what they're seeing, they need to have something of God within them that they say, I know that there is hope, that God wants to use me. They need to see visions birthed by the Holy Spirit. Equally so, the elderly need to have dreams birthed by the Holy Spirit. That is what Joel said would happen in the last days. And we're living, hey, it's Pentecost Sunday. How many of you want the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? So those of you willing to admit that you're old today, I pray God gives you a dream. I mean that. Without a dream, you just shrivel up and die. Without a Holy Spirit dream, I know that, Pastor Don, that's what you desire for our seniors, that they'll hear from God, have a dream and a passion, even into their 70s, into their 80s, into their 90s, around Central, it's into their hundreds. I don't know what's in the water here, but we live a long time around here. Man. I pray for young people here. I'm serious. That you have a vision that goes beyond, I want a good career someday in a fancy house. But I pray that you'll have a vision birthed by the Holy Spirit that'll say, I want to do what God wants me to do. And what I'd really love to see is men and women, young and old alike, coming together and saying, we're in this thing together. Generationally, we need each other. That God is birthing a movement. See, it's interesting today, and I don't have this in my notes, but I'll take just a moment. We're polarized. We're separated. Even in the church. But you know, Joel says of the church in the last days, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, your young and your old, men and women, it won't matter. Dreams and visions, Central Assembly. Let's be a dreaming, visioning church, open to the Holy Spirit and coming together in what God has for us. Amen. Number three is we see that each of them had the future generations in their minds. And here's where I'd like to pause just a little bit this morning and turn our attention to the screen to watch something that when I viewed it just this past week, what perfect timing, it was sent by Miriam. She's seated here right now. And as I viewed it, it gripped my heart. As I viewed it, I realize as I near that half century mark here in just a couple of weeks, that I realize I'm in that middle age and I've got my kids coming behind me. And you know my passion. Also, I just said goodbye to my mom and dad Thursday. But how important it is that we awaken to this. See, this is the famous faith chapter. This is how we learn about the ancients. This is how we learn how to live out our faith. And we come to these three key figures, these three patriarchs. And Isaac is blessing Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is blessing his grandsons. And Joseph is telling them, hey, God is going to bring us out of this land someday. And there's a great plan. And I want you to take my bones with you one day. And the focus is Hebrews writer chapter 11. It's not on the way they lived, but it's on the way they died. It's on what they did at the end of their lives. And hear me. There was a destiny where all three of them, with destiny in their hearts, they lived because of the transcendence and the nature of faith. Prophecy, all three of them with dreams in their hearts because of the supernatural nature of faith. In legacy, all three of them died with future generations in their hearts because of the perpetuating nature of faith. So let's consider this today, just a couple minutes here.
will the church lose this generation. The wise, as the patriarchs were, they will die with future generations in their hearts because of the perpetuating nature of faith. Why did these patriarchs bless their children? You know why? Because they realized they were coming to the end. They realized they were coming to the end of their lives, their blessing, their heritage, everything they had received. They realized they were taking into their hands. We're back to that story. It's in your hands. And they wanted to be sure to pass it on. And so they blessed and they spoke prophetically over them. Israel would be the nation that God intended her to be. But it had to happen generation to generation. Otherwise, it would have ended. So again, we come back to that story. I don't know whether the bird you're holding is dead or alive, but what I do know is this. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. How true is that of everything in life? But let's just close today thinking for a moment that we hold the church in our hands. Whatever your age is today, seniors, we hold the church in our hands. Middle-aged, like myself, we hold the church in our hands. Young people here today, junior high, high school, college age, in your 20s, just getting started in your adult life, you hold the church in your hands. Are we going to lose the next generation Jesus tarries? What a reminder. Major themes coming up in the election. I think about it, of our national debt, of our standing in the world, all of that. But even more, much more important to me, is realizing the church. The church that's being persecuted in places all over the world, the church, are we going to perpetuate it on? See, as we close today, there's just three simple little application points that we're done this morning. But the first thing is this, we not only must live by faith, but we must die by faith. The two go hand in hand. We live in faith, we die in faith. Matter of fact, I've often said it at a funeral setting, but really this is the culmination of our faith. Our faith becomes sight. We celebrated that Thursday with two great warriors, a pastor's wife and a great missionary through the years, and you realize their faith became sight. We live by faith, we die in faith. Many times in elderly years, many times much earlier. The second thing is we not only must live out our faith, but we must pass on our faith. And this is so important. This is the hinge pin right here. How vital it is, and you could say, oh, I'm living by faith. I'm living by faith. If you don't pass on your faith, then you've missed a major point of faith. And we know that story in Judges, right, where they came into that promised land one generation later. They grew up. They neither knew the Lord their God or what God had done for Israel. One generation. And they could say, well, we live by faith. Well, they did, to take that land, to live in that land. But they didn't finish out in faith because they did not pass the baton on to the next generation. And so we learn in these three patriarchs, as I close today, that we pass on our faith by believing in, investing in, and entrusting to the next generation. And we have to do that today. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I believe in my heart that it's soon. I believe that, though, my whole life. Since I was just a little boy in the front pew and they were scaring us to death. Remember the 60s and 70s? Movies coming out, books coming out. Man, Rapture, Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. I remember those days, remember? I grew up in that, man. I grew up laying there at night, pulling those covers close to my chin. Oh, I hope I'm ready. What did I do wrong today that I might miss the rapture? My parents used it well against us kids, I tell you. They did. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know this. Occupying until he comes is that I live my faith, but I also have to bring those behind, and I have to believe in them, and I have to invest in them, and I have to empower them to say, it's yours. Here's the baton. I'm handing it to you. Go run the next leg of this race. Please, the Central Assembly, could I just make a request? And I know good and well Pastor Jim Bradford would have felt the same way. And I know before him Pastor Watts, I know before him Pastor Wanamaker, they would have felt the same way. May we never, ever again hear these words from anyone that's of a senior population. All that church wants is my money. May we never hear those words again.
If you're not willing to invest into the generation coming behind you, you deal with God, because His word is so clear. I'm here today because someone invested in me. Matter of fact, she's on the front row right here. This little Sister Hodge that moved to Maranatha a few months back, this was my pastor's wife growing up. That's why I said, anytime you want, you sit in the front row right here. I love it. You know what she leaned over and said to me, Tom, you're going to like this. She leaned over today and said, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. She said, you're the most handsome pastor. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what she said. She said, I wish that's what you would have said. No, you know what she said to me? She leaned over and she said, all these new songs here, they're so nice. Do people here write them, or where do they come from? In her early 80s. Go for it, Sister Hodge. She said, I don't mind the new stuff. And then we included a beautiful hymn of the church. See, we at Central, you just get it all. We just try to balance it all for you. You know why? Because we have in mind every generation of Central Assembly. Some churches choose to go otherwise. We choose to say we want to have it all here, multi-generational. But see, friends, that takes a spirit that says, I'm looking at the next generation coming up. It's what my grandmother said to my mom years ago. She said to her, Shar, this is way back. It's back in probably the 90s, maybe early millennium. And she said, you know, there are all these new songs all happening in the church. She said, it's okay. She said, Shari, as long as the young people are coming in the church, that's what matters. Because she was full. She had received more than abundantly from God. And she had received from others into her. I'm so glad Sister Hodge was there, that Brother Hodge, God rest his soul, was there for me as a teenager. Now I've got to be there for our teenagers. See, that's how it works. And so we believe in and we invest in and we ultimately say, I'm leaving. It's now yours. And what do you want to do? You want to bless them. We want to empower them so that that next generation, Jesus tarries, that next generation will carry the baton the way that we did. If we don't do this, the answer to that video is yes, we will lose them. We'll lose them. Nick and Megan, it's vital what you guys do. It's vital they work with our college age. It's vital they, Sherry and Adam, it's vital what you do. And Wednesday night blessed me. And I loved what I heard. Reading those cards, I realized our kids are thinking in this church about sin, about things. It's good. It's vital as well, Don, what you do with our seniors. We all matter. We all matter. But Hebrews 11, that writer said, I want you to be thinking that you live by faith and you die by faith. Pass that faith along. Pass that faith along. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you will. Aged visionaries. Aged visionaries. I pray that for Central Assembly. As we bow our heads, I am fully aware that I'm the newcomer. Last Sunday marked 2 years. I'm fully aware as I walk down the hall and head to the chapel, sometimes I'll glance over and I'll just look at names that I'd never heard of till I came here. I more mainly knew those from about the 60s forward, but this church has such a great history. But I look at those faces and I realize with soberness that I'm following line of some wonderful men that serve this church, and I pray I'll be faithful. But I also realize that behind those men, those faces on that wall over there, are the myriads of people. We can go back decades as a church, all the way back 100 years. We are here today because someone gave. We're here today because someone taught, because someone preached, someone sang, someone gave. We're here today. So may we never piously begin to think of what we have and whether we're going to give or not. Oh, God, help us. Because we have received from those that came before us. May we with open hearts give to those that come behind us. As Isaac and Jacob and Joseph did. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, I want to invite you to join me in handing off to the next generation. Matter of fact, we have time quickly to do this. I'd like to ask everyone here that's under the age of 30 and you're willing to come forward. This will be our high school and any college that are here, though so many are gone, of course, and young couples, those in your 20s. If you would, just quickly, would you just come down real fast and line all the way across the front, just scatter yourself all the way across the front. Would you move just quickly with heads bowed and eyes closed? You might have to, though, interrupt someone to get out of the aisle, but would you just come and stand? And these will be the younger generation, if you will, what that video was addressing a lot of. Just come and stand all the way across. Face me, if you will. Face this direction, okay? Amen. Just all the way across and make it all the way across, if you will. Awesome. Holly, it's great to see you guys here today. Amen. All the way across. You can just come across the steps. All right? Some of you shift to this side. Well, no, by the time we get there, it's going to happen. Just get as tight as you can. Let's make a couple rows in here, if you would. Can we do that? Can we slide in here, make a couple rows? Go ahead and move in front of the altar there, if you can, all the way across. That'd be great. Now, how about the old-timers like myself? Could we have come behind them? Could we have everybody that you're in your 30s and your 40s and you're creeping up on 50 like I am? Could you just come and stand behind them? Okay, could you do that? Just go ahead and come up. Wow, there's five of us. Oh, okay, there's a few more. I thought so. Wow. And just kind of tight as much as you can. All right, just kind of come tight. How many of you thank God for this front row here? Amen? Do you thank the Lord for these? Let's go ahead in our minds as we close today. Let's go ahead in our minds. Let's go forward 20 years. How old are you? You're 14. You are now 34 years old. Wow. 20 years from now, Jesus tarries. She'll be 34 years old. How many of you know her life's going to change a lot from age, come up here real quick, from age 14 to 34? Do you think that something's going to change in her life at all? How many of you right now want to fast and pray for her for the next week? Amen? Because life is going to change in the next 20 years. I'm going to ask the remainder of you just to stand. Oh, pardon me, you can go ahead. Just to stand, if you will. We won't come forward, but I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want to ask all of you a question. Do you believe in these people? Do you believe in them? Are you willing to invest in them? Are you willing to say, I hand you the baton, brother and sister Lednicki. I sat under your leadership at CBC. Thank God for you too. And now think of all the lives you've touched. That was now 30 years ago. I know you can't believe I'm that old, but I am. 30 years ago, I landed on that camp. Well, no, I was already 2 years in at that campus. That's how life goes. And if the Lednickis are not willing to say, here's the baton to me, and I'm not willing to say, here's the baton to them, we will lose somewhere along this race. It will end. It's vital that you bless them, that we bless them, that they grow up to know what it is to bless those that come behind them. Amen? Amen. Could all of you join me in putting our hands out toward this audience? And could those of you in the back row, if you will, with me, could you put your hands out toward our young people, toward these that are teenagers and in their 20s? Could we put our hands out toward them? And could we just close this service praying that we will have the heart of Joseph and the heart of Jacob and the heart of Isaac? Father, thank you for the faith. Thank you for young people. Thank you, God, for what's been poured into us. Thank you, Lord, as seniors today, we can look back over the last many, many decades and say, great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. You have been faithful to us. You have been faithful to our church. You have been faithful to the church. And we think today of those that go behind us, whatever our age is today, Father. We thank you for those that come behind. For me, Lord, it's thinking of my children, college age in their early 20s, that are carrying the message forth, that are faithfully serving you, God. Oh, we thank you for our children. We thank you for our high school and junior hires. We thank you for the children with Pastor Justin right now in elementary here. We thank you, Lord, for the nursery and the preschool department today. We thank you, Lord, for the college here. We thank you, Lord, for those in their career age of their 20s. Oh, God, we thank you for them. And we say we believe in them. And we want to invest in them. We want to bless them, knowing we will have to entrust into them. God, bless these young people. Help them to live holy lives. There are so many snares, so many dangers today. But, oh, Father, we pray that they will be a righteous, holy, godly generation of young people. And may they live for you. May they serve you, God. We pray, Lord, for those that are middle-aged, those that are raising families now, God, those that are beginning to empty nest. Lord, help us to be faithful. We are a vital part of handing this baton between generations, Lord. I pray, God, that you will bless our seniors. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Don and Pastor David and their work among them especially. Lord, may their hearts be open. God, I pray that they will have dreams that they will dream in their latter years. I pray, God, that they will be faithful to you to the very end. And I pray, Lord, that our seniors will make sure that the next generation is fully, amply supplied with prayer, with resources, with example, all that they can give us, Lord. And may we, as a middle-aged and a younger generation, look to them and honor them and bless them and realize we carry a great responsibility in our hands today. So, Father, the reality is, as we close this service, the reality is that we hold a lot in our hands, and so we lift our hands to you right now. Would you do this, Central Assembly? Young, middle-aged, aged visionaries today, can we lift our hands heavenward and say, God, you've given us a lot. You have given us an awful lot. May we do well with it. May we do well with it for your glory and for your honor today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.